all over the earth, it seems to me that it's not the great big groups that are going, doing the perfect will of God, but it's just individuals, and those individuals seem to be finding one another and coming together. It's such a beautiful thing what God is doing, that as we travel around, we find people, God just bringing people into us and us into people. And it's like finding treasure. Yes, it's like finding treasure. You go and you find a field, and in that, the middle of that field, there's a map. And the map leads you to a treasure. And when you dig it out, you find that it's God's people, God's human beings that he has anointed. And I happen to know that there is a special people. A lot of people say, oh, you're separating the church, you're dividing the church. When you talk about a special people, oh, you've got an elite class. It's no elite class. It's those who will pay the price. Yes. That God is calling upon all of us to pay the price. Amen. To be that people who will be the saving and the deliverance of the whole earth. Yes. And God is asking people to be, and some are rejecting it. And some feel they don't have to be. But some are going right into it. And praise be to God. This morning, I promised you last night that I was going to show you what it means to go through the veil. You know, there has been a false teaching around about going through the veil. That people are counting 1, 2, 3 and jumping into the veil. And that they are having all kinds of experiences, but not what God requires. So this morning, let us, first of all, we have to find out what the veil is. What's meant by the veil? You see, we need to have an understanding of what is the tabernacle of God. God called Moses, and God gave Moses a picture. And in this picture is contained the whole gospel. The whole of the Bible, everything that's in the Bible, is in this one little picture. And this picture had a gate, an entrance, and it had a door, and 3 entrants, and it had a veil here. And these were 3 entering ins. And man must enter into God 3 times, deeper and deeper. You know, the little song say, into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. And there is a depth in God. And the scriptures in Hebrews tell us of the dimensions that there are in God. There's a height and a depth and a width and a length. Yes, thank you. Praise God. Amen. And so we see then that this has different meanings. Different levels of meaning. First of all, this was a natural tabernacle. So the first meaning is that the tabernacle. And there was a spiritual tabernacle. Tell me what the spiritual tabernacle is. The church. The place where God dwells. The church, that is, we form the church. But he brings it down to still another spiritual dimension, that is the human being. Ye are the temple of the living God. So whatever happens in this tabernacle happens in this one and fulfilled in this one. See, so if the priest came in through the gate, The Christ must come in through your gate. He comes in through the gate of the church. He enters into your outer court. He enters into your holy place. He enters into your holy of holies. And so the priest must come. The blood must go through the whole thing. And so you never lose the doctrine of the blood. The doctrine of the blood is the chief, main, strongest doctrine in our whole lives. The blood must carry you daily through. You know, and Paul says, you must take up your cross. Not Paul. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow. Every morning you get up, you put your cross on your shoulder, follow. That means you are dead and you're carrying the symbol of death with you on your shoulder. So we see then that the first, we went through this yesterday, the first one was death. Death to self. That's in the outer, death to sin in the outer court. Then you come to death to self. This is the laver with the water, death to self. Then you come to the candlestick, which is union with God. Then you come to the table of showbread, which is feeding on Christ. Then you come to the veil, to the, what's this one? Incense. Which is the offering the soul. Now, this is the place where we are, 1983. The church is standing before the veil, still standing before the veil. Now, we are not all there. See, we are scattered over the whole journey into God, but today God's command is that the church should be standing ready before the veil, because the entering through the veil is the coming of Jesus Christ in his fullness within here. All that we have longed for, all that we have desired, all that we hope for in Christ is to come to pass right at this point. And I don't know whether it will be 83, whether it be 84, whether it be 85, but we better keep ready and standing there, because there's no more time left. You see what I'm saying? Now, the church is not seeing this special vision. They are preaching a rapture that no matter where you are, I read in the Baptist newspaper that one pastor was preaching a message. He said, if a man is in a bed of fornication and Jesus Christ comes at that moment, that Jesus would snatch him from the bed of fornication if he's a Christian, and take him up into the air to meet Jesus. You see, that's a lie. That is a trick of the devil. We have got to be ready and waiting. Matthew 24 said, be ye ready, for ye know not what day or hour your Lord shall come. And he said, if he comes and find the servant not watching, he will appoint him his portion what? With the sinners and with the ungodly. That is as plain as ABC. So, if you're going to preach save and can't lose, no save, no loss, no save and no loss, and whatever they say, you better understand that I don't believe I can be lost. But why? Because I have no intention of leaving God. Upon the basis of God's promise to me that he will keep me, it's all left to me not to leave him. And if I slip and fall, God's going to take me up and put me back there, because this is the covenant that I have with God, and I believe that God's going to keep me. So upon that basis, but the guy who sit down and do anything he wants and say, oh, I'm all right because God's going to say, he doesn't know what salvation is. See, so we stand before the veil. What is the veil then? What is the veil? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter Matthew chapter 25, and we look at that sixth verse. The sixth verse says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now, first of all, we're going to, if we want to know when Jesus is coming, because we recognize the bridegroom as Christ himself. Now, if we want to know when this bridegroom will come, we'll have to find out when midnight is going to be. Now, let's check on midnight then. What happened at midnight? At midnight, the first scripture on midnight is in Exodus chapter 12. Somebody check that for me and give me the exact. Exodus chapter 12. And let me look at the appropriate verse. I have many verses here. And he said, verse 13, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see the word midnight there? Verse 29. Read it for me, please.
And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt.
From the firstborn of Pharaoh, that sat on his throne, the firstborn of the captives. And you know the story, that it was death and it was deliverance. Some were dying while some were being delivered. So at midnight you have 29, Exodus 12 verse 29 speaks of midnight. Now let's look into it. At midnight there was the children of Israel were to pass from being a people of slavery to a people set free, delivered by God. That was the point of deliverance, midnight. God called evil angels. Anybody have a quarrel with that? You want a scripture that said there were evil angels that went in? It wasn't God angels that went into Egypt. That's very important. You take Psalm, 89. Let's check it out. Psalm 89. And verse, let me see. Is that it? Seed endured. No, it's not 89. It's, 78. Psalm 78. And verse 49. Somebody read that for me. Psalm 78, verse 49.
And he cast upon them, the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, in trouble by sending evil angels among them.
Good. So it was evil angels that God sent into Egypt. Now ask yourself the question, why did God send evil angels to execute his will in Egypt? Because God's angels are not afraid of the blood. Evil angels are the only ones that cannot stand the blood. So then the blood of Jesus Christ is a weapon of all times for us, because we find out that evil angels cannot stand the blood. Never forget that. Listen, when the priest came here, he killed the lamb. He took the blood, he daubed it here, he daubed it here, he daubed it here, he daubed it here, he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Here is the mercy seat. All through your Christian life, all through your Christian life, the blood of Jesus Christ must be fresh in your soul and in your life. And I'm going to tell you something about the blood that probably you knew before, but maybe you didn't. The blood is the life of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ is absolute energy. It's energy that we don't even know about here. It has such an energy. You know, many years ago, God was teaching me about the blood. And he told me that there is something in the blood that the scientists have not yet discovered. And I remember publishing it, that human blood and the blood on the whole has something in it that science has not yet discovered. And they will be surprised when they do that more energy is in the blood than in any other atom, the atom that they are splitting and whatnot, that the blood has more energy than that. And I was shocked. You know, somebody switched on the television the other day and I just looked at the thing, and here they had invented a camera that was not, it wasn't an infrared camera because infrared was not able to take it, but a special camera that takes energy, that can discover energy. I think they are using it in the satellites now to pick up energy sources on the earth. And they put that thing on one drop of blood and you wouldn't like to see what happened. There was a surging, you know, like when you throw a pebble in the water and it ripples out. But there was a powerful rippling out, surging, continuous surge from the one drop of blood that you could see with your eyes. And I was blessed because I know many years before God had told me that there is a life in the blood that man had not yet discovered. Now, therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ does not have the life of a man in it. It has the life of God Almighty Himself. And this life is such a resource that we have not yet understood. Now, this life emanates. All right, what we saw with our camera, this is what the evil spirits see with light flashing from it. And no evil spirit can stand before the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember I was attacked some years ago by an evil spirit. Some of you are, you know, they say that evil spirits used to attack me because I deal with them. Somebody said that and they put me down. But I was attacked by this evil spirit. And I wanted to rebuke the thing. And I couldn't bring out the words to rebuke it. And God sent an angel, and this angel put his hand right before me like this. And as he put his hand between me and the thing, I got utterance. And I say, I rebuke you by the blood of Jesus Christ. I command you to leave. And he dropped his head like this. And he gathered up his little things together and said, okay, since you say by the blood of Jesus, I will leave. And he just shuffled out. Hallelujah. Amen. The blood of Jesus is the most magnificent weapon of the church. And when you hear these little people going against the blood, they don't. It's because the devil is telling them to go against the blood. And anytime you hear people talking about they're too high, they reach up there in the high doctrines of God. So they don't need the blood anymore. That's something of the past. You just smile because you know that it is the evil spirits that minister against the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the priest had to carry the blood with him. And without blood, there was no entering in through the veil. You understand me? Without blood, no entering in through the veil, no going anywhere without the blood going ahead of you. And I give you a scripture that shows that the final weapon of the church is the blood of Jesus Christ. You turn your Bibles around to Revelation chapter 12. You know, all scripture ends in Revelation. Revelation is a tying together. A summary of the whole Bible. So in Revelation chapter 12, we see a final battle to cast the devil out of the Christians. Some Christians say, I don't have any devil. But let me tell you, in time you get perfect, then the devil has nothing over you. But we need to be sanctifying the temple right now and to be finding the different areas where the devil has something over us and getting him out. In Revelation 12 verse 7, we read there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. His angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now let me just explain one little bit what the dragon is, because many people don't understand. The dragon is a devil, yes, but that's more than that. The dragon is the system with many heads, this world system with many heads that is reigning and ruling over us and trying to brainwash us. You take your little girl or boy, send him to school, and the first thing they want to start teaching is sex. Don't let them teach him any sex. Don't let them teach her sex. Because what they're teaching her about sex is what the devil wants her to know. See what I'm saying? They are brainwashing the people to get everybody thinking alike, everybody doing alike. When the communists came to China first, the first thing they begin to do is to break up the family union. If you check your Bible, well, the Bible preserves the family. The man must be the head of his household. Every man must be the head of his household. No communal living. If we are going to live together, let this brother have his little 10 by 10 square with his family. And let him preside as the head of his household. Then when the heads get together, we can come together in the Lord. But never break the family tie. Never break the power of the man over his family, his household. Because that's what preserves godliness in our midst. See? And so praise be to God. I'm just going to say this. My son moved in to live with me because he's in transition moving his family back to Jamaica. And one of the things that God says to me is to remember he is the head of his family. Amen. I cannot catch his child and beat him, grandfather, whip him if he's wrong, or chastise him. I have to go to the head of the family and say, the boy did wrong, you handle it. You see what I mean? You have to recognize the other brother's rights. You can't walk over his rights. And so these different organizations that have these houses where people come together and the elders are the head of the families, they destroy the very thing that we're preaching. See? And so let's go back and see what God's doing. God is saying, brother, sister, get ready to go through the veil. But what is the veil? Aha. Okay? The veil in the temple is this. The veil in the church is another thing. But the veil in the human being is another thing. See? So let's deal first of all with the basic veil in the temple and see what it is. Now, once a year, at the Day of Atonement, at the time when they have what we call the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would come here and he would be prepared for 1 year to go into this fearful presence of God. And he has the blood with him, and he has to sprinkle the blood. After he sprinkled the blood on this, he had to offer up his soul. Did you know that? If his soul was not right, he would die right here. One day, 250 priests took up their censers in their hand, begin to make an offering before God against Moses. Can you make an offering against God's man? Make an offering before God against Moses. Fire. Like lightning struck them. The fire jumped out of the laver, the thing they had there, and whoosh, struck them dead like a bolt of lightning. They were all burnt with lightning stroke and died. 250 men one time. Nababan the Bai, who took strange fire through God's temple, and they went right through with everything. They lighted the lamp, they did the sacrifice, they came here, they put the altar there, offered their soul with the fire, dead, struck dead. And you ask a question, are men still being struck dead? I am saying yes, amen. You watch what happens to all our preachers, all our mighty men. I've seen men command a man's arm to grow out, and it grew out. I have seen some mighty miracles done. I've seen a madman chained, and this brother come and said, "Open the cage, let me in." They let him into the cage, and there was no sound. Everybody fearfully waiting to hunt, because this man is so wild, he's tearing up everybody, and they had to cage him. And this brother went in. Lo and behold, he knocked on the cage open, and he come leading this wild madman, completely clothed in his rightful mind. Yet I see the man die at the golden altar. Because when God gives you blessings, He's giving you blessings not for you to be all puffed up with it, but for you to turn it back and to give it to God. Brethren, what you think would have happened if all the millions and millions and millions of dollars that have been poured into God's business was turned back into missionary work and into winning souls and into doing God, direct into God? What you think would happen? I am telling you, we would evangelize the world overnight. Every young man who want to go out for God would be sent out and have enough resources to go out. But what happened to the money? The money built a hospital down there in $270 million built one hospital down in Tulsa. God's money. God's people sacrifice. Do you know, I know some people whose houses are mortgaged. Mortgage their houses to believe, they believe they are supplying God's work. You see, they are supplying a man's idea, a man's ego. And God forgive us if we misjudge this case. But I don't think I'm misjudging the case. I think I'm seeing very clearly that not only him but all of us are stewards of God's money, and we have to be careful.
Right.
You can't imagine how careful Mavis and I are with every cent that we get for God. Every cent. Last year we spent about $10,000 on airplane fares. Amen. We live on the road because we are careful with God's money. Careful, make sure that every cent goes to God, back to God's business. Hallelujah. Beloved brethren, we are in a fearful condition standing before the veil. This is where men fall. Because when God gives you, you must lay it back down before Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me show you that picture. Again, you have to go to Revelation to see the picture of man laying down before God. Wait, I did not finish here. Revelation 7, and I was showing here Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. I was to read verse 11. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Isn't that marvelous? The last battle will be fought by the blood. The power of the blood is absolutely magnificent. Oh yes. You cannot win the devil except by the blood. And never forget that, brethren. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ. I could tell you many stories about the blood. But let's go on. Now, I was going to show you in Revelation 4. Where God show a scene in heaven. Verse 10, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before his throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see the final answer to your crown? Oh, we're going to be kings and priests. Kings for myself. I am a king. Yeah? The true Christian is going to take his kingship and lay it down before God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't that the most beautiful picture that you can ever see? God is asking you to give up everything you have. Your soul is your mind. God, I reject my thinking. I don't want my thinking.
Amen.
But when you switch on the television and you see 700 Club, you see some beautiful program, you're blessed by it, but you see man's thinking. You turn on the PTL, you see some beautiful program sometimes, but you see man's thinking.
Right.
Hallelujah. But there is a time for that. And it's doing a job. It's doing a job. Let's not knock it. Because there are some people who are fast in their bed. They can't come out. They need services. They need blessings. They can switch. And sometimes you yourself, Sunday morning, if I'm at home, I switch on these programs. As a matter of fact, they come on our television at home 2 hours every morning. 1 hour for PTL, 1 hour for 700 Club. And it seemed that's the only blessing, not the only, but just one of the few blessings on the television. And so sometimes in the morning we switch it on, and I've seen what it has done for my children. My son, he's very much blessed and lifted up by these programs, you know, and God is really drawing him closer to him through, yes, brother. You're talking about somebody, you know. He's coming closer to God, and he's really, really moving with God now. And these programs, he's blessed by them. So the programs do have a good effect in some ways. But what I'm saying is that they want something more can be done. Of course, I know it's not going to be done. And you know why I say that? If they make that program 100% for God, spiritual, they take them off the line. They'll take them right off. See, the government will find some reason to knock them out. Anyhow, coming back to the main point is that God is saying everything that you have, your mind, you must start rejecting your own mind. Can you do that? Can you think of something and say, well, this is the way to do it, this way and that way? I say, my God, but that's me. I reject my own thinking. I want your thinking. What do you think, Lord? What do you think, Lord? I want your thinking. I reject my thinking. You see, you cannot get God, the mind of Christ, until you reject yours. The way to get the mind of Christ is to reject yours. See? Now, the way to get the emotions, the feelings, I'd like to know how God feels. I feel very strongly about this. Oh, I feel so much about this. But God, how do you feel? You pour your feelings into me. And just, I reject my feelings. Because my feelings are human. And you know, humanism has been so long governing the church. And we're tired and sick of it, oh my God. We just want to see pure God. So God, please, give me your feelings on the matter. Lord, what's your will? I want to do so and so. I feel this way about it. I am set on this. But God, I'll give way to your will. I want to know your will. So you are giving up your rights. Because God gives you the right to have your own feelings. God gives you the right to have your own thinking. But you're giving up your rights. And when you give it up fully, you receive God's thoughts on the matter. And sometimes it's way out there. It's nothing like you would think. It's way out there. And you say, well, this is God's thought, and you comfortably, you do what God wants you to do. And the desires that we have, we need to give them up too. So you see, giving up to receive God is the first move. This is what the golden altar calls for, a giving up. And let me tell you something, brethren. Some men have gone too far to give up. If you had, well, let me take one brother as an example. You don't mind my mentioning some names. One of the greatest examples of our time that I have seen in a man that would deny himself and give up all that God has given him is a man named David Wilkerson. You check it all around and see if you see any other example like that. David Wilkerson was building the city of David. You remember that? He was building the city of David over in California. You know about that, brother.
Spent a lot of money.
Yeah. Millions. Millions. More than that, millions were going to come into him. He was going to be up there with the big boys. Because people were beginning to buy spots. They were moving in their trailers. And, you know, I mean, it was going to be something, a whole city belonging to a church, a gospel business, and it would be God all the way along. That's what he thinks. Hallelujah. And he was building the city of David. And God called to him and said, scrap it. Millions of dollars. And David Wilkerson scrapped the city of David. Scrap it. And then, you know, some of us would scrap it and hold back a little, a little of the riches. He gave it away. The man had a house. How many million dollars? $5 million house. And let me tell you the truth. You know, you like to live comfortable, don't you? You like to have a swimming pool in your living room. Amen. I know guy has a swimming pool, he press a button and the floor open up beside his bed and he just dive down through it and come out. Dive back into his bedroom. You know what I mean? And David Wilkerson gave the house away. I mean, you and I would sell it, wouldn't you? Come on, right? And we'd say, oh, we can use the money for God. Oh, dear God. And he gave the house away. And he quit from being any pastor. And he's out on the street preaching the word of God. And I think it's a sign. It's one of the signs of our time that God can reach to a man's heart, and that when we talk about Jesus Christ as Lord, that we can see an example, because we have no examples around us. Everybody is building these big things and getting in more money and getting richer and investing in insurance companies and whatnot, and God brings a man and tear him out. You know, and you see the blood dripping from him, and he's standing up there preaching the word of God. We are thanking God for that example. Because you feel pretty lonely, you know, when you look around and you're preaching and everybody's saying Jesus Christ is Lord, and you really don't see them making Jesus Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord by name, and they are sitting on the throne. But these guys took off their crowns. And they threw it down the floor. Said, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive the glory and the honor. And all that I am is you. And it's just the glory of the thing that blesses me. Praise be to God. And so, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we stand before the veil.
It might be the water outside. Is it machine?
Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, here we are, 1983, and God is requiring something from us that had never been required from any other generation of people ever since the beginning, since Jesus Christ until now. Is requiring an absolute giving up of your soul nature. Remember, he allowed us to operate in the soul realm in the past. He allowed man to use his mind to build churches. He allowed man to use his mind and his emotions and his will and his desires. And God is saying now, the time has come for man's mind to cease from operating in the church. Man's emotions, will, desires to stop operating, for God is about ready to take over. Now, we read therefore that at midnight this thing is going to happen. And we saw what happened at midnight in Egypt. Now there is one more midnight. And this midnight came with Boaz and Ruth. You see, this is in Ruth. And I don't remember the exact verse and chapter, but I'll tell you the story. Ruth went into the threshing floor, and she lied down at the feet of Boaz while he was there asleep. And the Bible said that at midnight, you notice, the Bible is very specific. One little word, and it carries a world of meaning.
That's right.
He said at midnight, what's it? Three. 3:8. Ouch. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Chapter 3, Ruth 3 and verse 8. At midnight, Boaz turned in his sleep, and lo and behold, a woman was lying down there, and he was afraid. And the Bible said he rose up and cast his mantle over her, covered her. You know what that is? That is this, the covering. Covering, the mercy seat with the two angels covering, is the time when the church will come into the covering of God, under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, let's look at that in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 1 we begin with. He that dwells in the Holy of Holies. Your Bible has secret place of the Most High?
Yes.
Well, you put a note beside it, the Holy of Holies, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. My Bible has here a note saying hiding place. Just leave it. He that dwells in the hiding place of God, in the Holy of Holies, shall remain under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Why do you need a refuge? Or when do you need a refuge? See, when you're in trouble. And God is saying that something's going to happen on the earth here, that man will need a hiding place. See, and he is saying he is the hiding place. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, the noisome pestilence. That means there are hunters that are going to be hunting man's soul. And God says he will be your hiding place in that day. He shall cover thee with his feathers, And under his wings, you notice feathers, the wings, the angel wings, under his wings shalt thou trust. Its truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. He's talking about, you know, in those days there were little arrows. But what kind of arrows we have now? Intercontinental ballistic missiles coming across the whole world, coming from outer space. This is what we, the modern man, is facing. And God says he will deliver you from that. You don't have to be worrying about that. For nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for destruction that wasteth at noonday. God's saying that even the spiritual wickedness that is being done of man today, man against man, evil spirits like dogs being sent to smell out human beings and to hurt them. God is saying that there is no weapon formed against us that will prosper. He's telling us that we must come under that place of hiding. Now, and you know the rest of the story, the rest of the chapter, you can read that and realize God's perfect, complete protection that he has over the church. Now, we then look at the natural tabernacle and we see that is the thing. Let's go to the spiritual part of it, to the spiritual tabernacle. And the spiritual tabernacle says that we are talking about now the soul, man as God's abiding place. See, God's abiding place. Now, we are, pardon me, the temple of the living God. And as a temple, we are spirit, and we are soul, and we are body. Now, let me draw the tabernacle before beyond this so that you can understand. And this is called the outer court, and this is called the holy place, and this is called the Holy of Holies. Now, this would be your outer court, this would be your holy place, and this would be your Holy of Holies. So your spirit, your Holy of Holies, your soul, your... Praise God. Well, this here is the gate. There is an entrance into the body, and there's an entrance into the soul, and this is the door, and there's an entrance into the spirit, and this is the veil. Now we are talking about the soul entering into the spirit. Your mind entering out, put it the other way, the spirit overshadowing, coming into the soul, that this and this become one. A breaking through between your natural mind and your spirit. You ever had a problem to decipher what is your own mind from what is the spirit?
Oh, yeah.
Well, the time is coming when you think it will be the spirit thinking. When your mind is given over to God, Christ come forth in your mind, then you have the mind of Christ sitting down in your mind. So your thinking will not be human anymore, but it will be God. See? But there must be a breakthrough here. Now there are passages between the spirit and the soul. Openings. And you climb up, you close off God, you open God. God had to do that to protect the soul. For any evil spirit will be able to come in and out, but he can't. A demon cannot come into your soul unless you open up to him. So what devils do is that they tempt you. Now, if you have inordinate desires that are not of God, then a devil will come in through a desire and come in and begin to disturb that part of your being. See what I mean? Take a person that has a bad temper. a temper is a devil coming into your soul, your emotion. You ever seen a person in a temper? How funny it looks. You wonder what's happening in his body, because this is a natural manifestation. A spirit get into his body and begin to flood it with different hormones and upset his whole metabolism. You see? And God is saying that when we cast that out, Michael and his angels fought to cast Satan out of heaven. It's not talking about that heaven up there. It's talking about this heaven, this dwelling place of God, this temple of the living God. You see? And when God casts this devil out of our temple, then God pours in and takes the place. So the more you deny yourself, you're actually denying the things that are in you that are not of God without knowing. My thoughts are not like your thoughts, God. I want your thoughts. I crave to have your thoughts on the matter. Should I take this job or should I not? Should I do this or should I not? God, I need your thoughts on the matter. You see what I mean? And so if we can get into this groove, we will be there keeping ourselves before the Holy of Holies, so that when Jesus Christ moves on the Day of Atonement, when the time is ready, and we don't know when, but it could be any time, you see. The scripture said at midnight. But midnight can come tomorrow, you know. Did you know that midnight could come tonight? Suppose we all go to bed tonight, and when we wake up we hear that a great war has broken out, and that the Russians have landed over here, and atomic bombs are dropping all different places. How long you think it would take for distress to take this people and this nation and the world? Such distress as man never knew before. See, this is what we're talking about. We are in the time when anything can happen, anytime. Never before. But you know, it won't happen until God is ready. Midnight won't come. God alone knows when this midnight will come. And as I mentioned yesterday, I will mention it again, that God is in control of this whole thing. You know, during the 1973 war with Israel, when all the forces of the enemy closed around Israel, Israel had a doomsday move to make that would have brought the whole world into, a conflict. And God speak of the consummation, the great war at the end of the world. And Israel was about to launch her atomic weapons, and Russia sent a ship armed with atomic bombs docked in the harbor of Alexandria, and they were about ready to shell Israel, wipe out Jerusalem and destroy Israel. At that time, Mr. Nixon was having his troubles. And all that you can say about Nixon, you can't say that he doesn't have backbone. He's all backbone, as a matter of fact. Nixon sent a message over to Brezhnev, I think it was at the time. No, Brezhnev. Khrushchev was the time of Kennedy. And he said, we have alerted the whole United States Armed Forces, and we are going to a red alert, and there'll be no turn back unless you turn that ship out of Alexandria Harbor and turn it back. We will be at war in the next couple of hours, and we will let loose with everything we have. When Russia checked, Russia saw that American forces were on alert. We had some friends in the Air Force, and we had meeting over in Texas, and they were all grounded. And we saw the sky, the whole sky was streaked with B-52s going east. of course, west to the east. we were traveling across the desert that morning, coming from California to Texas. And brethren, God again stopped it. The Russians backed down, turned back their ships, sent it back home, and the whole thing was diffused. We saw last October, we heard that there was a plan to attack Israel with everything that the Russians could muster, all the forces of the PLO and whatever else, and they had Russians there ready to attack Israel. And God made Israel's secret service find what was happening, and Israel attacked Lebanon. See, Israel attacked Lebanon, and they found armaments in Lebanon to supply an army of 100,000 men for 1 year. And that's why Israel is in Lebanon today. It is not man's doing, it is God's doing. And again, it was averted. Now open your eyes with me, brethren. Russia now says, we are not going to leave this thing in the hands of the Syrians or the PLO anymore. We are going to, next time it will be, we will be doing it ourselves. So Russia is pouring in men and armaments into Lebanon, into Syria, and the Russian army is now facing the army of Israel. A couple of days ago, you heard the news, Israel redeployed. Why you think? The Russians are moving around and moving into position, so they move. Hallelujah. And so, you know, it's a peculiar world. But we thank God that God is in charge. And God is in charge, and you know it, because there is a people who have eyes can see. The Americans seem to be fast asleep. Except now they are waking up to find out that Russia is setting up missiles down in South America. And they it's just because we have the man there, Reagan, in power. If you had one of these liberals, perhaps they say, "Oh, chats, you know, it's not our business. Let us just withdraw." They put Kissinger now. in power, and it is all of God holding back the day. See what I'm saying? Why are they holding back? Because they are waiting for the Day of Atonement. You see, when the devil is raging, when he is on the top of his power, when the earth is in distress, when we are getting our greatest revival, Jesus Christ is going to come break through and come down in his temple. You see, so the coming of Jesus Christ that we are looking for is not the coming in the air, it's the coming in the temple. You see where we are? So that is what we call breaking through the veil. And when these brothers come out with these false little teaching about we can jump through the veil by faith and all like that, they don't understand even God. Because God is saying that we at this time must be standing ready with our lamps trimmed and burning, waiting for the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And before that cry comes, we're going to see war and destruction. But we will shout for joy. When the war starts, no matter how many die, you shout for joy and praise God. For the day of our deliverance is at hand. When this world is in distress, God Almighty is going to speak for it. Let me show you it in the scriptures. Go back again to what we read. I don't know if we read it last night, but it's Malachi 3. Somebody read Malachi 3 and 1 for me. And I will look for another scripture here for you. Praise God.
Showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. I'm sorry.
No.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple.
Praise God. How he shall come? Suddenly. Very suddenly. The Lord shall come to his temple. And this is going to be the deliverance of the whole earth. Do you know that? This is the deliverance. The earth have no other hope. It's really peculiar, brethren, to think that you could be the hope of the world. The armies, the atomic bombs, the weaponry of America is not the hope of the world. Can you imagine how many millions of people trust in the arms that America has? Amen. Even the Jews, the Israel today, is trusting in the weaponry that she have. She's just applied to America to give her the franchise to build the American tanks over there in Israel. And they are depending upon their arms. But do you know something marvelous about the Jews? So this is wonderful to even listen to think of. That there is a band of Jews, just like we are a minority of people who are looking forward for Jesus to come in us and saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, there is a minority of Jews over there who do not believe in the arms that they have, but they believe in Messiah. Messiah is not going to allow the Russians to overrun us. Messiah is going to come and deliver us. And they cannot lose. Not if you trust God. He said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, you know, that have his hope in God. He shall be like Mount Zion. He shall never be removed. And blessed be the God, Brother Paul, you. I don't know when last you visit Israel, but isn't that condition the true situation? There are Jews over there that are trusting Messiah.
Yeah, we got a letter a few months ago when Elkanah was there. And the last time in 75, we were there 73, 74, and 75. There were only 200 believers. And a few months ago, we got a letter from a man, Shlomo, who prints Bibles and sends them to Arab countries and everything. And he's saying there's about 100,000 Jewish believers on the Messiah.
That's praise God. Bless you.
There's only about 3 million of them.
Hallelujah. And even those who don't know that Messiah is Jesus, isn't there another set of what we would call Zionist Jews who believe they're looking forward to seeing Messiah come to deliver them? Praise God. And I do believe, brethren, that we are on the very brink of time. And I believe that God is holding back because the church isn't ready. God wants us to be standing at the point where there will be a breakthrough between our soul and our spirit. That means we will break forth into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I mean, some things are flashing to me. Hallelujah. Things are flashing to me. That's why I pause right here. You know, I just thinking of the time when I didn't know reality from vision, and when a vision was more real than reality. And Brother Keith asked me yesterday if it was a vision that I had when Jesus Christ came into my room, and I said no, it wasn't a vision, it was just as natural as you could be, because here was the sun shining through my window at 4 o'clock in the evening. And I'm sitting down with my Bible in my hand waiting for Jesus to come. And here he comes right in, stands up behind me and began to talk. And we talk until 1 o'clock that night. And afterwards, I realized that the room was still light because I had the Bible there and he was showing me. And the room was light, and I didn't get up to turn on the light. You see, and it happened like that, and I just can't account for that. But I know that when he began to leave, I look at the clock and say it was 1 o'clock. And I couldn't imagine I was sitting down there from 4 to 1. It just, I don't know what happened to time, but it just looked like a moment we were there. But when you look at the massive amount of scripture that he had shown me, then I realized it must have been a long time, but yet you were not conscious of any time. So where were you? You know what I mean? And the thing is, when you know when you're in the spirit, what happens? And there's a time you're in the spirit and you see things so clearly. And I think, brethren, that at this time we should fast and pray. Don't forget that fasting cuts down the flesh and praying builds up the spirit. Sorry. And the cutting down of the flesh is absolutely necessary for the building up of the spirit. And the spirit, when you pray, you give the spirit the power over the flesh. And so you see things much clearer and you understand things much clearer. If you can't understand your Bible, if your Bible seems to be tight for you, sometimes it is like that, just go into a fast and ask God to clarify it. And your mind just open up. You see, there is some part of our brains that's not functioning at all. And I believe this happened to Adam when he lost power. Hallelujah. You ever had a machine that when the power got low and it began to suffer from low voltage and it's not functioning right? Well, I think that's what happened to us. That if God should, the more power of God that he feeds into us, the more understanding we have of spiritual things, and the more we are opened up to spiritual things and to God. And so praise be to God, I feel that God is bringing us in closer and closer and closer, and one day clicks, the spirit will be just over the soul and he'll feed the energy and the life into us, and we'll like people wake up and we will just see God and understand the things of God. And remember all the promises. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and I show you a promise there that most of us never even seen. Ephesians 1 and in verse 10, that in the fullness, that in the dispensation, that is a period of time, of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, all who are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Christ. In other words, Peter, Paul, James, John, all the brothers that are in heaven, there is now a separation between us because they are absolutely spiritual and we are partly spiritual. But the more we come towards Christ, the nearer we get to them. So the day will come when this breaking through the veil, that we'll be able to see Peter and James and John and Paul and talk with them, and all the wisdom and the power of God will be right in our hands. We'll be flesh and blood. Amen. I want you to understand that this is not mysticism. A lot of people do, you know, they part of the persecution. They persecute me, been preaching mysticism. But it was so simple that Jesus Christ stood up on the mount. Amen. And he was talking to two people. And it was Moses and Elijah. And the Bible said, God is not a God of the dead. Moses is not dead. Elijah is not dead. They're alive. It's just that they're in another realm which we are attaining unto. So the more you get in the spirit, the more you will get closer to Jesus. And the more you get closer to the saints who are in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we look into, I'm not going to turn the scripture because you can find it for yourself, 19th chapter of Revelation. And we see an angel come down with great brightness. And the Bible said he had such a glory that when he touched the earth, the whole earth was lighted by the power of his glory. And he came to John with a message. And the Bible said, though, that when John saw that John fell down and he had to touch him and raise him up back, the power was so great before John. And when John began to talk to him and he began to show John
things pertaining to God, he was showing him the New Jerusalem, the holy city, which is the bride of Christ. Holy city is the bride of Christ. And what happened? John said, boy, this must be Jesus himself. He said, I better start worshiping. He said, oh, no. Don't worship me. You know who I am? I'm one of those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said he had the testimony of Jesus Christ. An angel don't have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The angel have to hear your testimony to know what Jesus do to us. The scripture said that the angels in heaven and the heavenly hosts are being taught by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So your testimony is unique to human beings. And this brother said he had the testimony. I am one of you. He said, I'm one of your brothers. Isn't that exciting? That when you pass, those who pass from this life and gone with Jesus, they are angels. Yes. And so the scripture, in order, you know how God writes scriptures. He had to do it a second time so that we could see the different classes who are in heaven. Again, in chapter 21, the thing happened again. Verse 10 again. And he bowed down to worship. And they said, no, don't do it. You know who I am? I'm one of the prophets. Whether it be Elijah, you know, whether it be Jeremiah, whether it be Ezekiel, we'll find that out when we see them. Say, which one of you came down with the message to John? You know, Isaiah? Was it Jeremiah? Was it Ezekiel? But he said, I am one of the prophets. He said, you worship God. I'm not God. I'm one of your brothers, the prophet. So can you understand that? The glory that is out there coming to us. God is pulling us. We are in the same church with Peter and James and John. When they lost their bodies, they didn't lose the church. They are part of the church, but they're just in a different dimension, and we are going towards that dimension. And God's promised us that we are going to get there in this life. Let me touch on one last point. I'm trying to cover too much, but, you know, too much can be good sometimes. God has a covenant with us. And the covenant of God with us is for 7 years. I did not know that until Jesus Christ revealed it to me. The covenant that you will be like Jesus Christ is for 7 years. And the scripture said that Jesus took 3.5 years to show us what the Christ man will be like. Walking the earth in flesh and blood, eating and drinking and sleeping, yet God incarnate. The whole Godhead bodily incorporated into one man walking the earth for 3.5 years. And that's what you will be before you get to the higher stage, where you will not be blood anymore, but just flesh and God and power. You follow what I'm saying? Then Jesus took 3.5 years out of the 7 years. The scripture said, and he shall confirm the covenant for 7 years, and in the middle of the week, you see, he will stop the oblation and the sacrifice. Isn't that true? That Jesus Christ stopped the oblation and the sacrifice in 3.5 years, and he left the other 3.5 years for you to manifest God. So we are looking forward that from midnight, 3.5 years after midnight, we are going to be manifesting the pure power of God in this flesh, beating the Antichrist and the beast to every move, feeding the church, delivering the church in the darkness, and at the end overcoming them.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. It's hard for me to preach such a big message in such a short time. But you go through it. God spoke to me couple months ago and showed me this thing that I never understand all these years, that 3.5 years is ours. It's the half of the week. Seven days, 7 years, God must manifest on earth in man. Jesus took 3.5 and he left the other 3.5 for us. And this was the impasse in the garden between God and Jesus. You see, there was a difference there. Jesus said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And Jesus was asking God to let him finish the job. Knock out the devil. Jesus wanted to knock him off right there. But you see, the same spirit that is in Jesus is in you. And if you get delivered right now, you knock off the devil next moment. Any one of us that have the power, receive that fullness of God, we would knock off the devil. And this is what God's training us for. In 3.5 years, and at the end, we're going to knock him out. Finish the job that Jesus Christ started. God bless you. Amen. Any questions? 1 minute.
Daniel 70th week, time with the 7,000 years, seven days of creation.
Yeah.
In Peter, where he says the days of 7,000 years.
Well. No, I can't see at present. I can't see any tie. All I can see is that 69 weeks were spent up to Jesus. See what I mean? From the time the temple was built unto Jesus. And Jesus said the temple is going to be destroyed. Right? And so, as a sign of his coming. So 1 week was left that God had a covenant. In other words, God had this covenant for 70 weeks of years with Israel. And Israel spent up 69 of the weeks with from the time the temple was built unto Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ have only seven weeks left. See, that's 7 years. 70th week, yes. So 1 week left, which was 7 years. And in these 7 years, God is to manifest God on earth in his final manifestation. So Jesus took half of the week and he left the other half for the end of time, for the body of Christ to take. And so at the end of time, we will take the 3.5 years and manifest Jesus Christ totally in the earth. Praise God. I said there must be more to it, but I haven't seen it yet. when I see it, I tell you. Amen. Yeah, when you see it, you tell me. Because God gives us revelations. I believe in people who having revelation, but I don't believe in us making them. You know what I mean? If you don't have it, you just say you don't have it. I feel they're out there somewhere. There's more to it. But I don't see it yet, and I wait. And I've been waiting on God for years and years, and he has been giving me them one by one, little by little, as is necessary to the church. And so, praise be to God. God bless you.